In preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I would like to read the Scripture and preach on Hebrews chapter 10. Let us read, I would like to read verses 1 through 25, and then the text is 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10. This is found on page 1872. Listen to the word of the Lord. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year by year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So far, the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless us as we look at this marvelous portion of Scripture in anticipation and in preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lead us and guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ our Lord, I would like to begin by asking a question of all of us, but especially the children. What do you think is the reason why heathen people, pagan people, who never had the true God, why they make fetishes or images or other kinds of things to worship. Why did they do that? In southwestern United States, where there's been mission work among the Navajos and the Zunis and other Native American tribes, they see these folks putting up fetishes on the mountain. And the fetishes would be something very valuable that they had, and they would put it there for their gods, for the Great Spirit to come and be helpful to them and maybe heal them if they had sickness, or would give rain if there was drought. Then there are others that worship the sun. There are others that worship the moon. There are others, in fact, that worship stars. Now, why? Why do they use those various things to worship? We know that those fetishes are nothing, but they don't. They believe that there's something. If you've ever seen pictures of the people in the country of India, you will notice that they worship animals. They worship the cow. They worship horrible-looking monsters. Why? What's in it? Well, listen. Here's why. A couple of reasons. One is, every single human being is in the image of God. Every single human being is an image bearer of God. Whether they know it or not, they are an image bearer of God. And every human being, man, woman, child, everyone, is unique and different than an animal. They have a soul. They have an immortal soul that will never die. Now, they don't maybe understand that, but that doesn't change the fact that they are image bearers of God. And as an image bearer of God, they have a sense that there is someone greater than they are. That's the first reason. The second reason is they want to have a close feeling with that higher power, whoever that is. For the Native Americans who have never heard or who have never accepted the gospel, they call that the Great Spirit. And the Great Spirit, they may see in a wolf, or they may see in other animals, or they may see in a bird, but it's the Great Spirit. They know that there is someone out there, and they want to have a close relationship with that someone. They want to have fellowship. Now, that desire for fellowship is good. That desire is good. The only thing is, it's put in a completely wrong place. That's why in the second commandment, God says, you shall not make an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters below. You may not make an idol. Now, there were the Philistines who had an idol in the form of a fish. I mean, the Lord says, no idols. You may not make any idols. Now, in that commandment, God deals with worship. And He says, the reason I don't want you to make an idol, because I have bridged the gap. I don't want you to try and bridge the gap to me. I have bridged the gap to you. And I have opened the door for you to come to me. I have done that. And you know how He did that? He did that in His own Son. Jesus Christ is the one who bridged that gap between the infinite Creator God and us sinful people. Jesus is the one. He is the incarnate, that is, the in-flesh Son of God. John says that so beautifully. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him is life, and that life is the light of men. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God bridged the gap in the person of His only begotten Son. He bridges that gap also through the Scriptures. He bridges that gap through the Holy Spirit. He bridges that gap through the church. He bridges that gap through the Lord's Supper. God is communicating with us all the time. And now in this beautiful passage that I read, the author to the Hebrews says, it is God Himself in His Son that has torn apart the curtain. And that curtain, of course, refers to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Because there was a huge curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, and no one except the high priest once a year could get behind that curtain. And that behind that curtain, God dwelt in that covenant, that Ark of the Covenant, with the angels facing each other, the Shekinah covering of the ark. That was a symbol of God's presence, and no one might see that except the high priest once a year, and then he would come first of all with blood for himself, and then he would come with blood for the people. And he had the tribes of Israel's names on his breastplate, and so he represented them as he came once a year. That was a sacred, sacred day. That was the great day of the atonement. That was the Feast of the Atonement. That was very special. And once a year. And they would come with the blood of bulls or goats. They'd come with animal blood. And they had to do it every year. Now, when Jesus came, He put an end to all that. And now the reason that the author to the Hebrews is telling the people who he's writing to, who are Hebrews, they're Jewish people, who were converted but are living in Rome and are enduring some pretty tough persecution. The end of chapter 10 speaks about that, and I've referred to that different times already. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest facing the suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew you had yourselves had better and lasting possessions. I mean, these people endured that. And now the reason for his writing this letter is that they, these Hebrew people who had become followers of Christ and enduring this persecution, some of them were saying, look, it just isn't worth it anymore to follow Jesus. Let's go back to the old Jewish way. Then at least we're not going to be persecuted. Then at least our property isn't going to be confiscated. Then at least we won't be threatened with prison. So let's just go back. Let's go back to the Jewish way. And the author of the Hebrews says, oh my, do not do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're going back to the blood of bulls and goats. Listen, the blood of bulls and goats will never forgive your sins. They'll never give you a clear conscience. They will never take away your guilt. You're going to be just as miserable as you ever were, in fact, more miserable because you rejected the truth. So don't go away. Don't abandon that. The truth of God. Don't abandon Jesus. Don't leave Him for that old way anymore. Hang in there. You will be richly rewarded. The Lord will never let you down. Because He says, listen, you've got to persevere. And we've got to do it in faith. In faith. Through hope. Toward love. First, it is faith. Now, in the chapter following this chapter, which is the 11th of Hebrews, that's the great chapter on faith. That's the hall of fame of faith. And it begins with a definition. Now, faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith deals with something that you do not see. But you believe, you trust, you believe that it is real because of the evidence that God gives you. Now the evidence that Christ has come and that He gave His life, the evidence of this, is the historical account in the Gospels. This is the true description of what happened. We believe what God has said. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The Word of God is the foundation of our faith. Our faith is rooted in what literally and historically happened. That's one of the huge differences between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Mohammedanism, and all the other isms, they are not rooted in actual historical events that have occurred. Like one time I was speaking to a Hindu physician who was studying at Marquette University in Milwaukee. And I was a minister in Milwaukee. That was my second church. And we had a men's society that met regularly. And one of the men in our men's society was also a medical doctor. And he was taking courses at Marquette University, getting a Ph.D. in pharmacology. He already had his M.D. degree from Wayne State University in Detroit, and now he's getting his Ph.D. degree in pharmacology at Marquette. And he got to know this Hindu doctor, who was also taking courses in pharmacology, and he was going to go back to India. And so, the doctor who was part of our church invited the Hindu physician to our men's society. So the Hindu physician came. He was a very, very nice man. Very learned. Very bright. Very attractive. Very kind. Nice guy. So he was in our men's society. And for an after recess topic, he explained Hinduism to us. And he had slides that he showed of Hinduism. And it was interesting. And of course, he said we he showed pictures of an assembly, and then on top was a picture of a cow, and they worship the cow, and then they worship other animals, and so then we had a time of coffee and refreshments afterwards, and he and I were talking together, and I said, you know, it was very interesting, your presentation. I said, you know, in our Christian faith, we base what we believe on something that literally happened. We know that Jesus Christ really did come, that He really lived, that He died on a cross, and that He arose from the grave. We know that that happened. There's evidence of this. There's proof of it. Then I said, in your Hindu religion, do you have anything that really happened historically that you base your religion on? And I thought his answer was most revealing. He said, no, it really is not that way. He said, years and years ago, I mean, it's probably 2,000-3,000 years ago, some of our fathers got together and they imagined all these things. And they put them together, and it was their ideas. It wasn't anything that really happened, but it's their ideas. I thought, you know, that is, in a nutshell, the difference between Christianity and all other religions. Our Christian faith is based on history. It's a historic Christian faith. It really, truly happened. It is not a dream. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we told you about the things that have happened, because we were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses. The Christian faith is based on what really, truly happened. And you cannot get away from facts. Facts that really happened. And Jesus Christ really lived. And He was born. And He was born of a virgin, without a human father. And He proved His divinity by many mighty acts that He did. Raising the dead, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, raising up the paralyzed. He did that. And He did that to prove that He was really God in the flesh. And then He died upon the cross of Calvary for us and arose gloriously from the dead. That is historical event. They are historical events that really, truly happened in time and space. And you can go and see the place where it happened. Now, the author to the Hebrews says to the people who are tempted to give up on all that, he said, don't. Don't give up on all that. The old way was only shadows. The blood of bulls and goats all pointed to the Lamb which was to come. And when His blood was shed, it put aside all the old weights. All the blood of bulls and goats no longer apply. But it takes faith. You've got to believe this. You've got to trust in the Word of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but we told you what we saw and what we heard. It's solid, rock solid truth. So don't give up on that. Walk by faith. And now this morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper. You're going to take bread. And there's bread here, and this is ordinary bread. It is ordinary bread. It's not magic. It is not magic. This is ordinary bread. It was baked by someone. It looks like bread. It feels like bread. It tastes like bread. And it is bread. It's real. But it is pointing toward the body of Jesus. Not because we make that connection, but because Jesus did. He took bread and He broke it. And He said, just as that bread is broken, so my body is broken for you. It's literally torn apart. This is historical. This bread, it absolutely is bread. It is real. But it points to something that is real, and that's the body of Jesus Christ. And you must take it and eat it and believe it. And you will receive blessing only what you can carry in the vessel of faith. It's not magic. But it's faith. As surely as you take that bread, as surely as you eat that bread, you must remember and believe that the body of Jesus was broken for you. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the author to the Hebrews says this, and it is absolutely glorious. He says, you remember the curtain. He says to the Hebrews, they all knew about the curtain. They all knew that the curtain kept them away from God's presence. And the curtain had a great big sign on it. No admittance. No trespassing. You may not come through this curtain because God is behind that curtain. Now the author to the Hebrews says, that curtain was torn apart. Now you know it was, and I know it was, and you know when it was. It was right after, as Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And that curtain was a piece of cloth. And it was 30 feet high. And there was no one that got on a ladder and climbed up to the top of that 30-foot curtain and started tearing it. No, that's not how it happened. It wasn't torn by human hands. It was torn by God Himself. But now, the author to the Hebrews says, I want to talk about that curtain. He says, do you know what that curtain really was? Yes, it was cloth in the Old Testament tabernacle. It was cloth. But what I'm talking about is the curtain, what that cloth stood for. He says that curtain was actually the body of Jesus. It was His flesh. The flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ was that curtain. And that curtain was torn in two to give us admittance into God's very presence. And so that curtain was torn apart. Look at this chapter 10 that I read, verse 20. For by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is to say, His body. Jesus' body. That was torn apart. And through His torn body, we come into the presence of the Lord. Now that's by faith. You did not see the curtain torn. You believe it was torn. But you do see the bread torn apart. And just as surely as that bread is broken, so sure you may be that Christ's body was broken. And that opened the curtain for you. And for me. And so the author of the Hebrews says, now, what we got to do is we got to go through that curtain. We've got to draw near to this true God by faith. We walk through the curtain, and the curtain is the body of Jesus that's torn apart. And through the torn body of Jesus, we come into the presence of God. You know why? Because the justice of God, which said, the soul that sins must die, and we didn't die, but Jesus died for us, and His body was torn apart, and that is the curtain, and through that curtain we go by faith. It is a new and living way. And new means it's never been there before. That's what new means. Never been there before. Christ's body was never broken before it was broken. What was broken were bulls and goats. And they will never take away sin. But in the fullness of time, Jesus' body was torn apart, and that took the place of all the bulls and goats. And through His broken body, the curtain, we come into God's presence in a new way. And it's a living way, because Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. You can come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. No one comes to the Father but by me, says Jesus. It's a new way, it's a living way. And by it we have a cleansed conscience, and our guilt is removed. That's by faith. And it's by hope too. It's through hope. You know what hope is? Hope is one of those glorious words in the Bible that looks at the future without fear. And says, I know. I know who holds the future. And I know that He holds me. And I know I'm going to die. And maybe you have already purchased graves. In fact, maybe you have already paid for your funeral. And maybe you know where you're going to lie. That is your body. Maybe you know that. I talked to someone the other day who said, I had a CD come to maturity and I was only making 1%. So my wife and I decided to go to the mortuary and pay for our whole funeral. And we bought our graves and we bought our markers. And it's all taken care of now. They have hope. They have confidence that when the day comes for them to die, and they know that day is coming, not any one of us can hold back that day. Oh, we try our best to take care of ourselves, and that's very important and very good, and do everything you can to preserve your health and all that. But you know and I know that the years of our days are 70 or 80, or if by reason of strength, 80. Now that's 70 or 80. Now there are some, and there are some in our church that have gone beyond 80. Some are in their upper 80s. Some are in their 90s. And Mr. DeCourt's mom is going to have her 100th birthday, October 14. But you don't hear too many who are 110 or 112. No. The day is coming. The day is coming. You look at the obituaries in the paper. Maybe when you're kids, you don't even know what that page is. But let me tell you something. When you get older, you start looking at the obituary page, and you start seeing people you know. And you find out where the visitation is, and you go. And you know, and I know, that our picture is going to be there, or our name is going to be there sometime. Can't put it away. Can't say it's not happening to me. I'm going to defy all odds. No, not going to happen. You have hope? Hope means it doesn't matter. Hope says whether I live, I'm the Lord's, or whether I die, I'm the Lord's. That's hope. So whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. I know that I have a mansion. Because Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That's faith and that's hope. And I have confidence that nothing will ever separate me from the love of Christ. That's what Romans 8 is all about. We have hope. You know why? Because Jesus' body was the curtain that was torn apart. And we were given admittance to God's presence. Today, we're here living. We're breathing. We can sing like we just did. In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thine own to keep me near Thy side. We have that now. Thy counsel, that's Thy word. Thy counsel through my earthly way shall guide me and control. And then to glory afterward Thou wilt receive my soul. That's faith and that's hope. That's confidence. And now what is it toward? It's toward love. That's what He says here. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. You see, we are part of a body. We are responsible for ourselves, but we're responsible for one another too. The 13th chapter of Hebrews starts, love the brethren, love the sisters, love one another, keep on loving each other as brothers. Keep on doing that. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Show this love by hospitality. This past week, my wife and I were at the Christian Reformed Conference grounds a couple of evenings, Wednesday evening and Friday evening. And the conference grounds this past week was the special needs, event. And Wednesday night there was the Special Olympics. And it was amazing. These children, some little, not so little, age-wise, probably 12, 13, and then on up to adults, all with special needs, all with certain handicaps, let's say. Some in wheelchairs, some had to be helped to walk. They tried to make baskets, and they did. If they stood real close to the basket, they could make it, and everybody cheered, and all those kids got a ribbon. And then Friday night was the talent night. And these kids would come up in the front of a whole auditorium full of people. And this one boy was in a wheelchair, and he couldn't even lift his head. And the helper put a microphone right by his mouth, and he sang, "Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me." Absolutely. You know what? In heaven, there's not going to be any Special Olympics. In heaven, everyone is going to be, everyone who's there by faith in Jesus Christ will be perfect. Paul says, the glories that are coming are not worth comparing the troubles of today. Isaiah 35 says, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and then shall the ears of the deaf be unstopped, and then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Yes, yes. Love one another. Parents of these kids and of these adults, all fellowship together a whole week long. They provoked one another onto love and good deeds and support for one another. They all shared a common need, and they supported each other. And we were in the audience, and we were just cheering with them too. That's love. That's love. We have to do that. And do you know what the author of the Hebrews is telling us? He says, provoke one another to love and good deeds. And you know how you want to do that? He gives us one example. He says, provoke one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know what provoking each other to love and good deeds is? That how that is expressed? By being together. By worshiping together. You say, but no one notices if I'm here or not. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes they do. When you're not here, you are missed. You're part of us. You're part of the body. Do not neglect meeting together. Because in meeting together and fellowshipping together, we build each other up in faith and hope and in love. That's what it's all about. Jesus opened the door by His flesh being torn apart. And through that curtain we come. So come. And everyone said, Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the blood of Jesus and for His perfect work. Lord, we come now and we receive it in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.